Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Awesome. Hey, I just want to do one thing real special before we get into the preaching. Is that okay? You give me a couple more minutes?
Oh, yeah.
Is that okay? Hey, Keith and Kathy, would you guys just come up to the front of the church for a minute, please? Just a second. Now listen, Brother Keith, you can get long-winded, so you ain't getting a chance to preach today. So once hold on. If I take away the mic, that means you're done. So Keith and Kathy have been a part of our church since I think about 2006?
2007.
Was it early 2007 that you came? I just remember you guys came before you were part of Sideways Church.
Sideways Church.
That's old school. Back when we were in the warehouse, we used to sit sideways before we went forward. So they've been a part of our church for a really long time. And they've just been faithful to God for the years that they've been here. Just loving on people and people loving on them and just being part of the community of faith. And the Lord has led them to move back to Louisiana. And so Keith is from Louisiana, from Bogalusa, and he's moving back to his hometown of Bogalusa with Kathy. Today is going to be their last Sunday. And just to let you know, when you leave on good terms, you get brought before the church and get prayed for. That's how it works. Because honestly, this is how it should be, right? If you're going to move away and the Lord's got a place for you guys down there, and we want to send you out with the deepest thanks and gratitude for the investment that you guys made in this church for the years that you were here. This church wouldn't be where it was at if you guys hadn't come here way back in the day before we were cool. You guys came to FEC before it was cool. So we want to say thank you, and we want to send you out with prayers and with love today for a safe travel. And understand that anytime you come back here, we got a seat saved for you. And we'll be down in Bogalusa to bother you and magically vacation in Bogalusa. But Brother Keith, you had a quick word that you wanted to share with some Louisa.
I would just like to tell all the folks that helped yesterday. Great thing.
Amen. 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 Hey, wait, we got to pray for you. All right. Hey, can I have a few people just come up and stand and pray over them, and then when you guys extend your hands forward as we pray for Keith and Kathy. God, I just thank you for the Cooper family, God, and we praise you that you brought them to Faith and Victory years ago. God, in a time when we were just desiring to reach out to people and we needed people to serve and to love, God, you brought them to us. And so, God, we thank you for the Cooper family. And God, we pray today that as they go and they drive back to Louisiana over the next week, that you would just go with them, God, that you would protect them, that you would guide them, God, that they would have safe journeys. God, we pray that when they get to Bogalusa, that they would find a home church where they can fellowship with other believers, that other people would know the love that they have for you and the love they have for each other, God. Father, we just pray protection and peace over them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. All right. All right. Now you guys can have a seat. All right, you can say goodbye after service. See him after service. All right. It's not goodbye. It's just see you later. Just see you later. You're going to spend eternity with each other. Amen. That's a whole lot longer than this side of heaven. And this turned out to be a little longer service today, huh? It's all good. Ain't no game. You know what I mean? Who wants to watch the Pro Bowl? Who watches that thing? People that aren't going to the Super Bowl, that's who. All right. Well, I'm guessing we're going to be somewhere around 12:30 today. Is that okay? You know, what's hard about me is that I start worrying about people's time, and then I'm like rushing through my sermon. Can I just put what God put on my heart? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you got beans on, sorry, they're going to burn. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to convict us, to challenge us. God, I pray that for myself included, God, that we wouldn't live in this prideful state that believes that we have it all figured out. But we would humbly remember that every week you want to speak to us by your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Well, the title of today's sermon is No More Excuses. And, you know, some people are excuse masters. They can come up with an excuse for anything and everything. Now, if you've got a job, you've had a job, you've ever seen someone that has a job, I always say that to make sure that I catch everybody, brother. There's always someone at work that has an excuse on why they can't get the job done. Have you noticed that?
Oh, yeah.
They're always the one that the boss is asking them to do something, or they're not able to make it, and they come up with an excuse of why they're not going to be able to make it happen. Now, listen, if you don't know who that person is at your work, it might be you. And if it is, you need to change. Because for us as Christians, we need to be known as hard workers. Amen? We're not supposed to be known as people that make excuses. And what's interesting about excuses is that people will call them reasons. Right? They call them reasons as in some way it just kind of makes it better, because it's not really an excuse. It's a reason. It's just another way of saying an excuse. You know, one of my favorite movies is U571. Have you guys ever seen that movie? With Matthew McConaughey. And in that movie, they're in submarines and they're going under the ocean. And there's this part where there's an air something that's broken in the bilge of the submarine. And the captain says to the guy, you need to go into this bilge and you need to fix it. And the guy goes in and he tries to fix it. And then he comes back out and he says, I can't fix it. It's broken. It's not going to work. And the captain says to him, listen, if you don't fix this, everybody dies. Everybody dies. You're going to go in there, you can, and you will fix it. And so this little guy goes into this bilge, goes past the point of no return, fixes it, saves the ship, saves all the men, and it costs him his life to be able to save everybody else. See, what's interesting in your spiritual life, once you come to a point where you decide you're not going to accept excuses from yourself anymore, you're going to finally start to grow in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, because the devil is a shrewd guy at getting you to believe your excuses, telling you reasons why you can't or why you shouldn't, why you shouldn't even go to those places that God wants you to go. My hope is at the end of this today, you won't accept the same excuses that you've accepted in your life in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 22 through 25. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been in the book of John for a couple years. Just kind of taking our time. It's fine. We got nowhere to be. If you got your cell phones, you might want to silence them unless you want me to ridicule you in the middle of the sermon. I want to say hi to all the people that are joining us online. It's nice to have you. So John chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So what's this saying? Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's referencing the Pharisees and saying, you know what, I came to the Pharisees to show them that I'm Messiah. They've rejected me, and now they're in sin because they've rejected me. And he says, if they hated me, they hated the Father. And he said, all of it is done to prove to them that I truly am the Messiah. And then he uses an example of Old Testament prophecy that says they hated me without cause to draw attention to their minds that he actually is the prophetic fulfillment of Messiah. So let's get into this thing. The first thing it means is this, is there's no excuse for sin. There's no excuse for sin. It's an interesting statement here. What is Jesus saying? John 15, 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, some people would say, as they're thinking about this, say, well, would they have been better off if he had not come? Would they be better off not knowing? I'll tell you that for myself, a lot of times it's easier to just not know, right? Yeah. See, what's hard about knowing is that you're held accountable to it. Yeah. Kids are masters at this. Like, you tell them, what are you doing? Like, oh, I didn't know. I thought it was okay to, you know, hammer the window. Right? I thought it was okay to sit here and eat a grilled cheese sandwich in your bed. Right? I mean, kids, the kids' greatest answer to whenever they get caught doing anything is, hey, I didn't know. So sometimes we read the scripture and think, well, did Jesus not do them a favor? Did Jesus tell them their sins, and if they hadn't told them, they would have been all right? Listen, understand this. The Lord is not saying that the Jews were completely sinless before his coming. That's not what he's saying here. They did have other sins in their life, but when he came, taught, and performed his works, they had a choice. And the choice was, were they going to accept him as Messiah, or were they going to reject him? Because that was their sin. Their sin was that they rejected him as Messiah. They rejected him as the Savior. That was the sin that Jesus is talking about. Did they have more sins? Of course. But what he's talking about specifically right now is this point of them understanding that Jesus is Messiah. They rejected him in the face of indisputable evidence. With great opportunity of witnessing the Son of God came great responsibility. And these Jews rejected their Messiah, and they will, and they have been, held accountable to God for it. It's true. Jesus is the Messiah. And people that are waiting for the Messiah to come have missed him because he did come. The greatest sins of the Jews was their rejection of Jesus. But now they have no excuse for not knowing. No excuse for not following. No excuse for not believing. Jesus made it clear. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that we also have no excuse. We have no excuse to not accept Jesus as Messiah. We have no excuse to live another day believing that he's not the Son of God. In the same way that Jesus condemns the Jews, he condemns those that decide in their hearts to say that Jesus is not Messiah. We have no excuse for not believing in Jesus. It is clear that he is who he said that he is. That he has done what he has said he has done, and he will do what he says he's going to do. Now, if you've heard the message of the cross, and the message of the cross is pretty easy. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You're a sinner that needs a Savior. And Jesus Christ came to save you. And the way that you receive that is you turn away from sin and turn towards God. And you receive Christ as your Savior, the one to save you, to cover you in your sins. And then you have his forgiveness. And then you live. Amen? Now listen, you will be accountable when you die for how you've lived your life. And accountability is scary. People run from accountability. It's one of the reasons why people don't want to become a member of a church. Like, man, what if somebody actually calls me on something? What if somebody asks me, like, hey man, what did you mean when you said that? Well, then you grow as a person. And you should love each other enough to be able to say something to somebody and be like, hey man, when you said this, what did you mean by that? And then the relationship grows and you become closer because of it, because there's no disconnect there. See, what's interesting is people want to leave relationships. They want to leave communities that they feel like there's friction. Sometimes friction's good. Amen. Sometimes you need some friction in your life because you need to change. And if you're never around people that love you enough to hold you accountable, you're never going to grow to the place where God wants you to be. You know, in the early years of this church, one of the reasons why I grew so much is because I had to go to church. I just had to go. I couldn't just pick up on a Sunday and be like, you know, I just don't feel like going. I was the pastor. And I didn't feel like going. There were Sundays I didn't even feel like preaching. And when you go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday without fail for 4 years, all of a sudden God can start to do stuff and you're like, man, maybe there are some areas of my life I still needed to grow. And God has grown me so much over the last 12 years because of the accountability of you guys. You can still hold your pastor accountable. Did you know that? You don't have to amen that so loud, brother. That was the biggest amen you've done all morning. I'm still a member of the church. We're still family. We're still brothers. I'm not above you. God's just given me the role in this church. I need you just as much as you need me. There will be a day of reckoning where you will have to answer for every idle word that you have ever spoken. Think about that. Everything you've ever said in your life, you're going to have to stand before God and give an answer for what you've said. Now, for me, that just means I probably should be quiet a lot more, because I've said some stuff that I'm just, there's some stuff that I'm just not looking forward to having to answer to. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. And it truly is the good news. is that in Christ Jesus, as we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we will have an answer for every idle word that we've ever been spoken. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And on that day of judgment, you'll have two options. You'll either give an account, or Jesus will stand up and give an account for you and say, "It's okay, I've forgiven him." Oh my gosh, I don't know why you wouldn't want that. Why would you not want that? Because I know, man, I've been serving Jesus for almost 25 years, and there's stuff that I've said in the last 25 years that I don't want that played before me again, man. I don't even like to think about it. But for the grace of God, hallelujah. But for the grace of God that He's able to forgive me from all my unrighteous things, to forgive me from all of the horrible things that I've done, I'm completely fine with standing before God. You can be excused from your sin through Christ Jesus. The only sin you cannot be excused from is not believing that He is the one. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for rejecting truth. See, the statement that Jesus is making is that He is in fact God. See, some people like to say that Jesus is a good moral teacher or He was a prophet. No, He wasn't a good moral teacher. He wasn't a prophet. While He was a good moral teacher and He was a prophet, He was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. And so if you've seen Jesus, you've seen who God is. You know, it says is in John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." In John 1:3, it says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." That means He made the earth. John 14:8-9, Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and if it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So when people are rejecting Jesus, they are in fact rejecting God. And sometimes you say, "Oh, I believe in God." You're like, "Well, do you believe in Jesus?" I say, "Well, I don't know. Maybe." If you can't reject Jesus and say you believe in God. If you believe in God without believing that Jesus is God, you're believing in some made up God. Because Jesus is God. Amen. You can't reject that truth. And so when Jesus is saying this to these guys, He's wanting them to understand that He is God. Now watch this. Remember, the Jews were looking for a king. Okay? That's part of the reason why they rejected Christ, is because they had it set in their mind that they were being oppressed by the Romans. They were being oppressed by an oppressive government. And so what they wanted was a king, a Messiah. That's what Messiah is, a king. He's a savior, one who saves. They wanted this Messiah to come in and save them from the oppression of the Romans. They wanted to come in, reign on the throne of David, and overthrow Rome. Well, what happened was Jesus showed up and He didn't deliver them from the hands of Rome. They crucified Him because, number one, He said He was God. That was the main reason they crucified Jesus. The second reason is because He didn't fit into their expectations of what they thought that He should be. They said, "You know what? We want you to be this type of God to us, this type of Savior. And if you're not going to do what we tell you to do, God, we're going to crucify you until we find someone that'll do what we want to do." What? Did you guys see this? The people were being oppressed by an oppressive government, and Jesus didn't overthrow the corrupt, evil, oppressive government. There might be a modern day example of that we could find, where there was an oppressive government that was oppressing their people, overtaxing them, overburdening them. And then we as Christians expect that God is going to deliver us from an oppressive government. And we pray, "God, deliver us. Give us kings that will rule us in the ways that we want to be ruled. In the way we want to be ruled." But interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't redeem people from oppressive governments. Even now today as we sit here, there are Christians all over the world that are being oppressed much more than we are. I mean, our true oppression is our greediness, because we just want more of our own money. Which it's fine. You earned it. You can have it. My point is that you can't expect that just because Jesus isn't doing what you think that he should do, that he's not who he says that he is. You can't reject the truth of who God is just because he's not delivering you from where you think that he should deliver you. Jesus was more concerned with the heart condition than the political condition. That's why he came. He didn't come to overthrow governments. He came to overthrow hearts. Amen. There are still people living today that are expecting God to change circumstances instead of hearts. Just because Jesus isn't who you think he should be doesn't change who he is. See, what's hard is sometimes people come to Jesus, they want him to be who they think he should be. Man, I got saved, I bought a lottery ticket and I didn't win. I thought God answers prayers. Well, he does answer prayers. But let me, newsflash, God is more concerned with your character than your comfort. I say that a lot because I think it's so true, man. So many times people want to be delivered from their circumstance instead of having their heart delivered in their circumstance. You can overcome anything if you have the right heart in the midst of it. Amen? So don't reject Jesus. Because if you reject Jesus, you reject God. Don't reject Jesus. Now, there's a few common phrases that float around. Now, what some people say is, Jesus didn't say anything about that. I only follow what Jesus said. Have you ever heard people say this before? Yeah, they're called red letter Christians. And they say, oh man, well, if Jesus didn't say it, then I don't have to do it. I don't have to follow it. I don't have to believe it. Because I only follow Jesus. If Jesus is God, then everything Jesus said is good. And if he didn't say nothing about it, then I'm good, right? If Jesus didn't say anything about it, I'm completely fine. Well, if you believe that Jesus is God, you're held accountable to what the whole book says. Because the God that created the universe in Genesis is Jesus. You're held accountable to everything that God has said in the whole entire book, not just the parts that were written in red. See, people believe that when Jesus came that he didn't believe in the Old Testament. And the truth is, he did believe in the Old Testament. He didn't stand up and say, all right, you guys are getting this thing all wrong. Hold on, I'm about to speak. Wipe out everything that's ever been written or said before. Make sure you write it in red. All right, so that's not how it went down, man. Not at all. Jesus referred to Scripture as the commandment of God. Jesus went to church, he went to temple, and he read the scriptures. He was part of a community of faith. He said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. Mark 7:13, he called scripture the word of God. He indicated that it was indestructible. Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. When dealing with people of the day, whether it was with the disciples or religious rulers, Jesus constantly referred to the Old Testament. He didn't whip out his pocket New Testament and say, let me tell you this. Did you know that early Christians found Christ in the Old Testament? The early Christians went to church and they read Old Testament scriptures and saw Jesus in them. They didn't have the New Testament to look at. They looked at the Old Testament and that's where they found Christ. Sometimes we seem to forget that it's all from God. Matthew 22:31. Have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? Yea, and have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared a place for thyself? Matthew 21:16. Have you not read what David did? Jesus confirmed many of the accounts of the Old Testament. The destruction of Sodom, the death of Lot's wife, the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, the calling of Moses, the manna given in the wilderness. The evidence is clear. Jesus saw the Old Testament as being God's word, and his attitude towards it was nothing less than total trust. So if you're going to accept Jesus, you've got to accept all of his word. Amen? If a person believes in Jesus Christ, he should be consistent and believe that the Old Testament and its accounts are correct. Jesus is God, and God spoke in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you must accept the whole Bible as inspired and from God, not just the red letters. There's no excuse for not believing in what Jesus said and what the Bible says. There's no excuse. It's what God said. And some people want to fight God and say, well, you know, I believe this in my heart. Man, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Amen. You can believe your heart, man. There's a lot of things I believe in my heart I shouldn't be doing. Can't believe your heart. You got to believe the Word. The Bible speaks. See, we have no excuse for not believing. Not at all. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they've seen and have also hated both me and my Father. See, what Jesus is describing as these disciples is that his works show that he is God. His works, what he has done. And you can't discount it. You can't look at the life of Jesus and say, well, he didn't really do much. Healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water. I mean, he did amazing things, and those works were to prove to people that he was in fact God. The works speak to that. The works show to that, to say, you know what? I am God in the flesh, and these works should speak for themselves. John 10:37 through 38, it says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. He even puts it out there. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So even go so far as to say, man, you can even discredit me, but you can't discredit what I've done. Now listen, if you saw someone walking across water, listen to what they're going to say to you. Amen? Amen? Be waiting on the beach, ready to answer, you know, talk to them. They got something big to say. Amen? The statement that Jesus makes here is that if the Jews hadn't seen what he had done, they would have an excuse for not believing. But since they did see, then they're sinning by not believing. See, some of you have seen God do miraculous things. And for a moment, you believed it. You believed that he was God and he was able to do miraculous things. And in that moment, you knew that God was real. And then Satan comes in and he steals that seed away in your heart. Just like Brother Kevin was saying before, during the communion time. And so what happens is that you'll see God do something amazing. And you'll say, man, God is real. I know that he's real. And then a day later, you're like, well, I'm not so sure about that. And then you start to attribute it to reason and try to figure it out in your head. You know, I've heard people say things like with the miracle of the loaves and fishes. They say the miracle of loaves and fishes was that people had fish in their pockets and then they gave it up. There's 5,000 people walking around with fish in their pockets. And then all of a sudden, they just miraculously, after they go, you know, honey, we should probably give away one of our fishes that we have in our pockets. Yeah. We're just carrying extra fish. I mean, everybody's got a fish in their pocket, right? Oh, man, God is a God of miracles. Amen? He's a God that does big, miraculous, believable things. Not unbelievable, believable things. Folks, the greatest sin that a person can commit is to reject that Jesus Christ is God and not recognize that he is the Savior, the only Savior for humanity. See, Jesus actually calls unbelief sin. And some people don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear the word about sin. And then people believe like, well, I was good and I didn't steal or cheat. And I didn't murder anybody, so when I die, I should make it to heaven. Folks, the thing that keeps you out of heaven is whether or not you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Either he was the substitutionary atonement or he was not. And so when people decide and they say, well, I'm not going to believe in Jesus, Jesus calls that sin. Romans 6:23, I want to tell you what sin produces. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you get paid for sin, is death. I'm not really interested in that. What I want is the other part. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, people struggle all the time. They say, man, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? And what if I dress wrong or I say something wrong? Or, you know, I'm not good enough to be able to make it. You know, I met a gal a few months ago and she became a Christian when she was in her 40s. And I said, man, what took you so long to become a Christian? And she said, you know, I would look at the way that Christians would live and I would think to myself, man, I don't have it within myself to be able to do what it requires. And I said, so you finally figured it out. And she goes, I finally did, that it's not about me. I don't have to figure it out. It's Christ's strength inside of me that's doing it. Amen? I can't, my own strength, I will fail every single day. They'll change the hours of the day into 25 just to give me an extra hour to fail even more. I can't do it on my own strength, but in Christ Jesus. See, the gospel's pretty easy. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Amen. Just believe. Just put your faith in him. And people say, well, I don't know what that means. You don't have to know what it means, man. I didn't know what it meant when I got married. And all the married people said, amen. You figure it out as you go along. Man, I had no idea what it entailed. I thought I was just, man, this would be pretty easy. Take the afternoon, get married, it'll be good. What are we supposed to do? Believe. If you truly believe, you will put your faith in him. And by putting your faith in him, you will do what he says. Amen. That's what faith is. There's no excuse for not believing in Jesus because he has proved and shown who he is. See, people are still trying to play this like, was Jesus real game? Are you kidding? You're fighting 2,000 years of history, folks. Yeah. Eyewitness accounts. Yeah. There's no denying it. People try to believe that, oh, well, I was born in the last 30 years. I should be able to figure this thing out. Listen, man, people have tried and tried and tried to disprove the reality of Jesus Christ's existence, and it's impossible to do so. Thousands and thousands of people have proved it thousands and thousands of times over. If you truly believe that Jesus is who he said that he is, and that he did what he says he did, and he will do what he says he will do, then you should do whatever it is that he is asking you to do, no matter what. You just got to do it, man. See, belief is putting your faith into action. It's not merely just lip service. How can you say you love your spouse and not actually do loving things for them? It doesn't exist. You can't be in a relationship with a friend and say, I love you, friend. And in those times that they need you, you're not there for them. That's just lip service. If you truly believe in Jesus, you have to do what he says. And he will give you the strength to do it as you put your faith in him. Why don't people believe? I'll tell you why they don't believe. Because they don't know the Bible. They don't know what God is capable of. I don't have a problem reading a book, man. Most people can read. If you can't, they've even got it on audio. Just listen to it. But if you would spend time in God's Word, you will see what God is capable of. A lot of people don't have faith to believe because they've never seen the stuff that God has done that is miraculous. Again, going back, I don't know why this is a theme today, but even in community you see miracles. Amen? How can you follow a God that you've never seen move in people's lives, and you're around other believers, and then you actually see him move in people's lives? You see lives change through the power of the Holy Spirit. People don't believe because they believe that there's something special in the Bible they're supposed to gain instead of just believing for what it says. I'm a simple man. I don't have to understand it. I've just got to do it. A lot of times people want to understand, and somebody's like, oh, pastor's telling us to check our stuff at the door. No, man, do whatever you want. I'm telling you what works for me, okay? I'm done arguing with God about what his word says. I'm just going to do what it says. I'm totally fine with that. It's like they say, man, happy life, happy wife. Let's do what she says. It's fine. Yeah, to a point. Why do I have to understand it? But it's just like your kids, right? Your kids, they want to buck back on the system and say, well, why? Sometimes you don't have to know why. You just do it. Yeah. And my favorite parental phrase, you'll understand when you're older. Yeah. And then you get older and you're like, oh, I finally understand. Yeah. Don't fall into the sin of unbelief. Don't allow yourself to fall prey to it. Be completely comfortable with one day standing before God and saying you took him at his word. Be completely comfortable with that. Just come to a point where you stand before a guy like, I don't know, I took the book, I read it, and I believed it, and I followed it. And God's like, well, you know, I was really hoping that you could figure out some secretive way to figure out a way that you could twist some more sin into your life. Because that's what happens. People just want to twist scripture so they can live life how they want to live because they don't want to follow the way that God wants them to live. So they try to think, oh, well, I'm just going to twist these couple scriptures and say it didn't say this and say it didn't say that. And oh, and the original this it said that. Instead of saying, man, I'm just going to take it for what it says. If I take it for what it says, I'm going to be fine. If you lost everything because you fully believed in God and His Word, then you're going to be okay. Amen. Let that be your testimony. Man, I fully trusted God and took Him at His Word. And man, lo and behold, I lost everything in my life. I've never met somebody like that yet. Last point. And that's not a get ready to leave last point. It's a we're moving towards the last scene. Okay? Just getting started. Amen. People get so excited. I gotta, you know, just to let you know, I've got 4 pages of notes. The last point is the last page. So we're 75% done. But don't you feel a little bit warmer on the inside when I say last point? Like people are like, oh, I can't wait to get out of here. All right. The fourth one is this. There's no excuse for being surprised. There's no excuse for being surprised. What do I mean by that? You know, some people like to be surprised. I don't think she's not here this morning. The Stowes, Nikki, Darren and Nikki. Dude, she told me she loves to be scared. She said she grew up in her family that they would like sneak up and like hide in closets and like hide in the house. And then they loved it. They just loved scaring each other. And I was like, man, if that happened in my house, there'd be pain and misery. My kids learned early on, I do not like to be surprised. I don't like to be startled. I don't like to like come out of the dark. I'm afraid of the dark as it is anyway. Like if there's little people jumping out of the dark, I'm going to get even more, scared. I don't like surprises. But Jesus says in verse 25, he says, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. And he's referencing Psalm 69:4 here. He says, they hated me without a cause. Now, why do I say don't be surprised? It's because, see, Jesus is drawing a connection here between the over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament that he fulfilled. Right. And he says, listen, I fulfilled over 300 of these prophecies. Now I'm standing here telling you that I'm God in the flesh, and you're acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? See, when these things happened to Jesus, it was to prove to the people of that time that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of Kings. And Jesus is telling his disciples for proof that he is the one. They really shouldn't be surprised. I mean, that's one of the most damning things that I think about these guys. They're supposed to be in temple. They're supposed to know the scriptures. And then when Messiah comes, they can't even seem to figure it out. So Jesus got to scrape up some Gentile fishermen and tax collectors and convince them that he's the Messiah, because the ones that were supposed to know the word couldn't figure it out. They shouldn't even be surprised. If these guys had been reading their scriptures, they would have seen and known and understood what was happening before their eyes, and they wouldn't have to have it explained to them. There should have been some Jewish rulers that said, man, I've been studying the book of Isaiah my whole entire life. He's the one. Yeah. Yeah. But what had happened is that these guys started following the Jewish rulers instead of following the scriptures. And they were led astray. They were led to places where they shouldn't have been led to because they didn't make scripture the main focus. Folks, like it or not, we are people of the book. We are people that are a scripture-based following of Christ, and that's where we find Christ, is in the scriptures. So for us, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. See, people are really good at coming up with excuses, reasons why they can't do something, why they can't be somewhere. You know, my kids are amazing at excuses. Amazing. They both look at me like, what? And it's always like, hey man, why didn't you feed the dog? I would have, but I was in the middle of this video game. I had one more quarter on Madden and I couldn't finish it. Why didn't you feed the dog? Well, the show wasn't over yet. I couldn't feed the dog in the middle of, you know, a rerun of Full House. It's an excuse. Man, Pastor, I would have loved to make it to church, but I... You guys are like, man, that's weak. We're at church. Something happened?
The lights came
That was the Lord telling you. He shined the light on your sin. Man, I said that and you guys looked like you saw a ghost. I was like, what did I say? Hallelujah. Let that be a sign. Ah. Find an excuse to, not a find an excuse not to. You got to find a reason to go, not a reason not to go, because there's always a good excuse. There's always a reason why someone can't be somewhere or accomplish something or fix something, improve something. You know, we sent people to the moon. And they say, well, I don't think that's possible. We took humans on a rocket over 200,000 miles away to another satellite of the earth, the moon. And people say, man, I couldn't get up this morning. We have more electronics in this world. You can attach, you know, electrical diodes to your toes to zap you if that's what it takes, man. There's an app for that. You have no excuse. Yeah, there is an app for that. There's no excuse for not believing in God other than willful rebellion against the facts. Did you hear that? There's no excuse for not believing in God other than willful rebellion against the facts. To just look at the facts and say, man, I'm choosing to not believe in that. I choose to say that that is false. Folks, here's a scary part that you need to understand. Everything prophesied in the Bible has come to pass. Every last part. And everything will continue to come to pass. Romans 1:20 says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What does that mean? That means you don't even have to read the Bible to know that there's a God. Man, look at creation. Look at an animal. Look at a platypus or a zebra. Or these fish that live down in the bottom of the ocean that have their own light sources hanging off their head. And then you want to say that there's not a God? It's impossible to believe. If there is no way that this thing is here by accident. It's impossible. Believing that this thing is here by accident is like believing a tornado is going to go through a warehouse full of airplane parts and build a plane. It's not. It's like believing that somehow your clothes are going to magically fold themselves in the dryer. Like you can let that thing go for years. It's never going to fold itself. It'd be worth millions. Here's my last story of my last point. Everyone has a belief system that is based on faith. Everyone has a belief system that is based on faith. Either you have faith that there is a God or you have faith that there's not a God. You're believing. You put all your hope, you put all your chips in the center saying, there's a God or there's not a God. Now, I've said this to you guys many times before, math is not my strongest subject. And I hate to say that because my son is going to use that against me. You know, the only time he listens to my sermons is when he can use stuff against me later when I'm trying to parent him. And I'll say, do your math homework. He's like, well, you said, you know, math wasn't your strong subject. It's no excuse. So my daughter had a project for her math class, and there was mathematicians, and they had to do a report on mathematicians. And so she came and she said, Dad, help me figure out which one I should do. And I was like, I don't know, throw a dart. I don't care. It makes no difference to me. And I don't remember who they all were, but we sat down, and we got on the computer, and we started to read on some of these math guys. And there's this one real famous math guy named Pascal. Has anybody heard of Pascal? Is it Pascal or Pascal? 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 All right. So Pascal had this thing, and dude, this got me the most excited about math I've ever been in my entire life, is it was this thing called Pascal's Wager. Does anybody know what Pascal's Wager is? Raise your hand if you know what it is. All right, don't tell him, because I'm about to tell him. My daughter does. Okay? Pascal's Wager. Now, this is a couple hundred years old, but I thought it was really cool, and I want to share this with you. And Pascal was a mathematician, and he used this logic to talk about belief in God. And so he came up with this list of things, and I'm going to share them with you. Number one, he said, God is or God is not. Reason cannot decide between the two alternatives. Either God is or God is not. Reason cannot decide between the two alternatives. It demands a response. You can't live in the middle. Agnosticism doesn't exist. Either you believe in God, believe that there is a God, or you believe that there is not a God. Number two, a game is being played where heads or tail will turn up. Flip of a coin, heads or tails, it never lands like this. Right? Number three, you must wager. It's not optional. So in this game, call it life, you're playing the game right now, whether you want to or not. Playing is not optional. You're in the game. You're in the game. You're playing it. You're betting your life right now. Right now, as you sit, you're betting your life. And then he says, number four, this is Pascal. He says, let us weigh the gain and the loss in wagering that God is. Let us estimate these two chances. If you gain, you gain all. If you lose, you lose nothing. What does that mean? That means that, like right now, I have placed my whole entire hope and faith and existence as a man on planet Earth that there is a Savior named Jesus, and one day I will die and live forever with Him in eternity. I bet my whole entire life on that. And if I die and I was wrong, I've lost nothing. I've lost nothing. What have I lost? A life of happiness and joy. A life of community and love. A life of belief. I've lost nothing. Now let's say I didn't believe in that and I died and it was for real. What have I lost? I've lost everything. You never get a chance to go back and say, well, I changed my answer. I changed my answer. It's too late. There's no chance to go back and change your answer. So Pascal says, wager then without hesitation that He is. There is here an infinity of an infinitely happy life to gain. A chance of gain against a finite number of chances of loss, and what you stake is finite. Bet it all, man. Just bet all. Say, you know what? I'm putting all my chips in the center for Jesus. I'm all in. And if I'm wrong, it's fine. You're going to die and you're going to figure it all then. But I'm betting all that it's all God right now. The last point he says, but some cannot believe. Some cannot believe. They should then at least learn your inability to believe and endeavor to convince themselves. Endeavor to convince themselves. It is such that it demands that type of response. If you're not convinced, if you don't believe, you should spend your existence figuring out who God truly is. Amen? Because you have nothing to lose and everything to gain by putting your full faith in Jesus and His Word. And once you have that knowledge, there is no excuse for not believing. You must. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Amen. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you've never made that choice to say, you know what, I want to live for Jesus, man. 100%. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I don't want you to miss this moment. God wants all of you, not part of you. And if you've never made that decision to say, you know what, I'm going to go all in for Jesus, whatever that means, it's pretty easy. Turn away from the world, turn towards God. You don't have to figure anything out. He will figure it all out. He'll tell you what you need to know. And if you need to make that decision for the first time, I want to invite you to just raise your hand right now. I'm just going to pray for you. Is there anybody here that needs to make that decision? Anyone? All right. And maybe you're here and you've just accepted too many excuses in your life when it comes to things of God. Maybe there's things that you accept excuses for that maybe weren't even covered in the sermon, but you're like, you know, there's some excuses that I've been accepting. And you just want to declare before God, I'm not gonna accept those excuses anymore, God. I'm gonna rest on your word, your strength, your power. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me? My hand's up. I got some excuses that I believed in my life. I'm not gonna do it anymore. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, I pray today that you would help us to overcome any excuse we may have for not following you completely. God, we put our full faith and assurance and trust in you and you alone to see us through to everything that you have for us in our lives, God. We put all of our faith in you this morning, God, believing that you are Lord, believing that you are Savior, believing that you can do more than we could ever ask or imagine because you're a good God. Father, we worship you this morning in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen. Amen. Brother Kevin, you got 30 seconds.